Well, it's good to be back. Now, I loved last week, Fred, your presentation. That was so much fun. We need to get Fred to lead our 2019 LBC Israel trip, right? I would go. That would be a blast. Tonight we are opening up a new series on the book of Jonah. This is going to be kind of a mini series. This is going to probably only take 4 weeks. There's four chapters. There's only 48 verses in this book, so it's a short little book, but its message is incredible. I really think it speaks to us. I think it speaks to where we at, where we live today. Jonah is one of the most well-known figures in the Bible. My neighbor in Texas grew up around, he grew up by India, and he had heard of Jonah. You know, everyone has at least heard of this guy. Jonah's a prophet, but he's unlike, the book is unlike most of the other prophetic books. Most of the other books are, you have the prophet's message, and so you're reading what they've written, what God has told them. Jonah isn't like that. It's not so much about his message, it's a story about his life. In fact, we only hear 5 Hebrew words from his sermon, from his message. It's more words in English, but it's 5 Hebrew words. 40 days until Nineveh is destroyed. That's the message Jonah gives, and that's all we hear of preaching from Jonah. His message is given through his life story. As we walk through the book, this is just fun. Like, Jonah's a fun book to read, a fun book to go through. I want you to notice a couple things. Keep your eyes out for this, these themes that keep popping up. Number one, notice the humor and the irony. This is classic Hebrew humor. It's almost like it's a dry sense of humor. There's a lot of ironic humor going on. I think it's kind of meant to make you chuckle a couple of times. So you have stuff like, Jonah flees from the God who made the sea by hopping on a boat. It's like, what is he thinking? In chapter 3, like, this guy, he's like the worst preacher the world has ever seen. He doesn't tell people how to repent. He just says, y'all are going to die. That's all he's got. And God does this amazing revival. It's this revival that's so serious that the king orders even the cows to wear sackcloth. So it's like the revival is such a success, even the cows repent. You're supposed to kind of chuckle. In chapter 1, we're going to see this. The Hebrew says that the boat threatened to break up. It's like the author is personifying the boat. Like, the boat was so fed up with Jonah's rebellion that he's like, I've just had it. Like, get your act together up there. Personifies the boat. So notice that. As we go through the book, there's a lot of things that are upside down. It's not working the way it's supposed to work. Number 2, notice God's compassion for the rebel. There's a lot of rebels in this book, and Jonah is the worst. Even the sailors, these are people, they're not Jews, but they're saved. Jonah is a rebel, and God touches his heart as well. We'll see in chapter 2. The city of Nineveh, they're horribly wicked people. But God has a passion and a heart for people who are spitting in his face. That's amazing. That's amazing. And we're going to see that as we walk through this book. And then notice God's heart for missions, God's heart for the nations, for the Gentiles. This book, perhaps more than any other book in the Old Testament, that's a big statement. But you see so much. God cares for every soul on earth. So notice that as we walk through the book of Jonah. Go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, and we're just going to start, we're going to read verse by verse. I hope you have, I'm going to have the verses on the screen, but I hope you turn there in your copy of God's Word tonight. I should just tell you tonight, some of my verses are in ESV and some of them are in NASB. So I've tried to designate which are in ESV on the slide. Let's go ahead. Jonah chapter 1. Verse 1 says this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, okay, well, we didn't get very far. We're going to pause. Who is Jonah? The name Jonah simply means dove, which is almost ironic in itself because Jonah did not live a peaceful life, anything but it. This book is not the only place that we hear about Jonah. Jonah pops up a couple of other places in the Bible. And that's important for this reason. In the eyes of Scripture, Jonah is not just a moral story. Jonah is not just a story with a good message to it. According to the Bible, Jonah is a real historical person. So in 2 Kings, it's talking about the reign of Jeroboam, and Jonah the prophet pops up. It says, just talking about Jeroboam, he restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant, who? Jonah, the son of Amittai. So this is the same guy because he's got the same dad. It's not just some other guy named Jonah, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher. So Jonah appears in 2 Kings. Jesus speaks about Jonah, and he uses Jonah to rebuke the Pharisees. He's rebuking their hard hearts. And so Jesus says this in Matthew. He says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus actually refers to the men of Nineveh as historical people. He says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So Jesus is rebuking the people who aren't listening by saying, look, the people of Nineveh repented, and all they got was a lousy preacher who just said, "You're going to die." So they repented. They're going to stand and they're going to point the finger saying, "Look, you missed it. You had the Son of God and you didn't repent." So all this to show that Jesus thought that Jonah was a historical person. The men of Nineveh were historical, not just a good story with a good moral message. All right, so the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, here's the message that God gives to Jonah. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Let's talk about Nineveh a little bit. I think I've got a map. You see Joppa. We talked about Joppa this morning, Pastor Mike did. But Nineveh is about 500, maybe 550 miles to the northeast. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was a massive empire. And it played a really significant role in the biblical timeline. The prophet Nahum speaks against Nineveh. Assyria actually comes later on in 722 BC, and they wipe out the northern half of the kingdom. They wipe out Israel. The people of Nineveh were incredibly cruel. They were incredibly violent. The verse we just read said their wickedness has come up before me. It's like the stench of their evil has it smells so bad it's made its way all the way up to heaven. When I was in high school, we were really into softball in my family. So my dad would always play softball, and he would always organize the church team. And one summer, we had a church softball picnic. And we bought a bunch of watermelons, and we forgot two of them in the trunk for about 2 weeks. And I mean, this is the dead of summer, and we just forgot about it. And suddenly we get into the car, and the stench hits us. we smell it. That car is in the dump right now, and I think it probably still smells like watermelon. The stench of their wickedness had risen to God. Risen to heaven. They were violent. They were a violent people. And Nineveh was known for their brutality, for their violence. Again, Nahum, the prophet, called it the bloody city. These people were truly bloodthirsty. They would do cruel things to their enemies. When they would invade a city, they would relieve the inhabitants of their heads, and then they would use the remains to make large mounds outside the city gates to show their power. They would do other forms of torture that were too grotesque for me to even describe. And their evil had risen up to heaven. And Jonah's job was to cry against the city. They weren't continents away. They weren't half a world away. They were right there. What's 500 miles away from here? Like, that's one, two states over. They're next door neighbors, in a sense. And God says, "Jonah, I want you to go cry out against them." Now, I want you to realize this is an act of mercy on God's part. Like, God is calling Jonah to cry out to them, and God's, the picture here is that they're going to repent, and then God's going to show mercy to them. Isn't that amazing? Notice God's heart for the rebel here. Their wickedness had arisen to heaven. And, I mean, you guys know the story. These people are going to repent, and that's what God is aiming at. Jonah doesn't want that to happen. Jonah does not want the Ninevites to repent. He hates the Ninevites. So God tells Jonah to arise. Jonah arose, all right, but he went the other direction, as you know. Here's what verse 3 says. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, and paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah arose and he flees. Why did he flee? Why did he run the other direction? There are two reasons that the book tells us for why Jonah does this. The first one is right here in this verse. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You see that three times in chapter number 1. Jonah, he flees the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. That's, of course, ridiculous. You can't get away from God. You can't flee the presence of God. But Jonah is angry. He has a deep-seated hatred for the Assyrian people in Nineveh. They're bloodthirsty people, and he doesn't want them to repent because he knows if they do, God might show mercy on them. When Jonah learns that God wants to warn them about the coming destruction, he's angry. He doesn't want anything to do with God. He's so angry, he wants nothing to do with the kind of a God that would save those people. God's going to save those people? He's going to give them a chance to repent? I want nothing to do with Yahweh, if that's who he is. So he just wants to get away from God. Like, it's not that he just doesn't want to go on a mission trip. It's not just that he's scared to share his faith. He's leaving the presence of the Lord. He's like, I don't want relationship with God. I want nothing to do with the kind of God who would save those people. The second reason, it's kind of the same thing, but he tells us at the end of the book, this is in chapter 4, he says this, "O Lord, isn't this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." So he's going to tell us the reason why he fled. "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." He said, I knew you were going to do this. That's why I fled. So Jonah, he's not just that he doesn't want to go on a mission trip. It's not just that he's scared of evangelism. He hates these people. And he is angry that God would have the nerve to give them a chance to repent. So you all know the story really well. Instead of packing up his bags and going 500 miles to the northeast, he flees to Tarshish. Now he gets on a boat at Joppa. This morning we learned about Joppa. I thought that was really interesting. This is the same city where Peter, many years later, would be instructed by God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter struggled with that. I think it's interesting the story comes up here. The text says that Jonah pays the fare. He's literally paying money to flee God's presence. Like he is upset. He's like, I'm just paying money. I got to get away from God. Doesn't work so well, as you know. Here's what the text says. They're on the ship, but the Lord hurled. If you circle or draw in your Bible, circle that word. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. It doesn't work so well when you try to flee the presence of the Lord. The Hebrew is kind of cool here. That it's not just that a storm arose, it's that the Lord hurled a storm. That word comes up three times in this chapter. The Lord hurls the storm, the sailors hurl the cargo overboard, and then they hurl Jonah into the sea. So it's like God picks up a storm and he's just throwing it at him. The same word is used sometimes to describe the way someone would throw a spear at someone. And so it's like Jonah's running away and God says, no, not so fast. And God throws a storm. The text describes the storm this way. It said it was a great wind. It was a mighty tempest. It's so bad the ship threatened to break up. Later it says it was raging. This is no ordinary storm. This is like something these guys had never seen. God's pouring out all the stops. It's so bad even the ship threatened to break up. It's like the ship is a character now in the story, and he's had it. He's like, Jonah, none of this. I can't take it anymore. The ship threatens to break up. The storm is so bad that even the experienced sailors are afraid. Now, three times, you're going to see their fear in this chapter. This is the first time. When the mariners were afraid, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. This storm is bad. These are presumably experienced sailors. They know what to do when a storm hits, but they are scared. They are scared for their lives. Now, I don't know if these guys are merchants or not, but if they're merchants, your cargo is your livelihood. Like, you just don't throw that overboard just because. This is a life and death situation. These guys are terrified. Notice these guys aren't Hebrews either. They're crying out to all their gods. You get the picture that they're all kinds of different gods. Like, they're not picky. Like, they're just ready. Any god that they have a shot that can save them, they're going to pray to. And their lives are at stake, and they're humbled. They really are. They realize that the only way they're going to survive is if a deity intervenes. And so here's one of the first ironic things you see. Jonah's sleeping, and the pagans are kneeling down, and they're praying. They're crying out. Meanwhile, where's our hero? He went down into the inner part of the ship, and he's sleeping. You ever try to escape a really bad day by just, you're like, I've just had it. I just need to take a nap. You just need to escape the bad day so you take a nap. Jonah's not doing well spiritually right now. He's trying to get, I think, he's trying to get as far away from the presence of the Lord that he can get. So I highlighted the word down. It says that a couple times. He went down to Joppa. He went down to get on the ship, and he went down into the inner part of the boat, and now he's sleeping. It's like this is as far away as he can get from God. Jonah's going down. You know, we could stop here and say rebellion is a downhill course. Are you walking in rebellion in your life? You know, it doesn't have to be a big thing. I think the evil one knows if he's going to get us to strengthen our rebellion muscle, a lot of times he'll get us to rebel in the small things. He may not try to get you to rebel in robbing a bank or stealing a car, but he may try to get you to rebel in small ways. Are there any ways that God is teaching you that you're saying no? Are there any things that God's teaching you and saying you need to grow in this way, you need to change in this way, and you say maybe later? Are you strengthening your rebellion muscle? That's how the evil one gets us. You got to remember that rebellion is a downhill course, and Jonah's trying to get as far away from God as he can. So he went down to Joppa, down onto the boat, down into the bottom part of the boat, and now he's sleeping. The storm is raging. It's like nothing anyone has ever seen on the boat, perhaps. So the captain comes. Verse 6. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Do you see kind of the hint here that's going on? Maybe the Hebrew God is concerned about the pagan foreigners. And Jonah's just oblivious to this. He's missing it. These guys are scared. The captain comes, and you kind of get the sense he's annoyed at Jonah, right? It's all hands on deck, but you're sleeping. But interesting, notice how the captain asks for help. He doesn't say, "We need help throwing cargo overboard," or "We need help bailing water." How does he ask for help? He says, "Here's how you need to help. You need to call on your God or cry out to your God." Isn't it odd that we haven't had any mention of Jonah praying yet? They're about to die, so it would seem. You would think Jonah would have the sense to pray. Nope, he doesn't. Usually it's the prophet who rebukes the pagans for not turning to God. Now what's happening? the pagans are rebuking the prophet for not turning to God. You're supposed to chuckle here. It's the crazy thing. We have no record of Jonah praying in chapter 1. No record of it. Jonah wakes up and he goes to this little meeting they're about to have and cast lots and everything. But he doesn't pray. At least the text doesn't tell us that he did, that he does. So the captain is saying, look, you've got to pray. Jonah, listen, this is important. And he just wakes up. He doesn't pray. Verse 7, each man said to his mate, come, let us cast the lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lot, and the lot fell on Jonah. Here's a picture. I was inspired by Pastor Fred last week. These are lots at Masada. Did you see these when you guys were there? So they would cast these almost like throwing dice, and depending on how which side were up, you could determine the outcome. Jonah is clearly the one who has the problem. Lo and behold, it's him. So everyone's staring at Jonah. Verse 8, then they said to him, tell us now. Okay, so you got to remember the setting. This isn't just a party they're having with tea and crumpets. The boat is about to break. You ever been in a storm, a thunderstorm, and it's so loud like you can't even hear the person next to you, so you're shouting at the person? That's how I picture. I just imagine they've taken a moment. They've got to figure this out. So they've left the deck, and they're on the inside casting lots, and they're soaking wet from the storm. That's just how I picture it. And they're demanding answers. Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? And I kind of wonder if you can hear their implied answer. They seem to know. On whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you? They ask five questions. They're demanding answers. We hear these words from Jonah. And by the way, apparently they don't know. Jonah has kind of laid low on this trip. Like, they don't know who this guy is so far. They're just like, who is this guy? Doesn't seem like they're Hebrews. Otherwise, they would know that he's a Hebrew. So it seems clear they're foreigners. And Jonah answers. And these are the first words we hear from Jonah in the book so far. He said to them, on a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. The next verse says this. Then the men became extremely frightened. Okay, so first they're scared because of the storm. Now they're extremely frightened because they find out what Jonah has done. And they said to them, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So here we have the third time we see that Jonah is fleeing the presence of the Lord. He's not just fleeing because he doesn't want to go on a mission trip. He's fleeing God's presence. He's had enough. I don't want anything to do with you, God. So he leaves. It's funny that, notice the irony, the pagan sailors are in shock that he would disobey God. What were you thinking? Of course you should have gone to Nineveh. Again, the pagans are rebuking the prophet. I found it interesting. This isn't related to my point right now, but the word Lord comes up 12 times in this chapter. So God is a key character in this book. There's only 17 verses in chapter 1, and yet Yahweh is used 12 times. It's interesting. So what have you done? They're terrified. He's fleeing the presence of the Lord. The next verse. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For, notice this, the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. So in my mind, this, like, they're drenched, they're shouting, trying to figure out what's going on, and God's stepping on the gas. I mean, this isn't getting better. There's not like a pause in the storm. It's getting worse. They're terrified. What do we do to you? They're running out of time. Verse 12, he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. This is insane. Jonah has not prayed yet. He hasn't repented. You know, you would think he would have the sense to say, I know I'm the problem. Let's get on our knees. Let me apologize to God. Let me get right with God. I need to go to Nineveh. That's the answer. Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh. There's no repentance here. He just says, kill me. I've had enough. I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want to be in his presence. I'm just trying to get away from him. I don't want to repent because I don't want to be in relationship with God. So apparently my only choice is death. So just kill me. Throw me over. Well, this evil thought that's in Jonah's mind is not like that's contrasted with kind of the noble attitude of the pagan sailors. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. So you can see twice now it was getting bad before. Now it's really getting bad. The word for rowed means to dig in. So the men were digging into the water like they are working. Like they're building up a sweat. They are trying as hard as they can to save Jonah's life. See the irony here. Jonah wanted the foreigners in Nineveh to die and get the punishment they deserve. They justly deserve. But the pagan sailors risked their lives rowing, trying to save the stranger from the penalty that he deserves. It's all backwards in this story. They can't. The sea keeps getting worse. The ship is almost toast. As every second passes, the storm just intensifies. Then what happens? Jonah doesn't fall on his knees and pray to Yahweh, but the sailors do. Then they called to Yahweh. They called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray to you, O Lord. Do not let us perish." Like, here's Jonah, rebellious heart. He's like, just toss me over. These guys are, Yahweh, we need to be right with you. Do not let us perish on account of this man's life. And do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So these men are getting right with God. They're trying to please God. Jonah doesn't care about pleasing God. He'd rather just die. Next verse, verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. Third time you see that word hurl. And the sea ceased from its raging. Bam, like that. Silent. It's amazing. This is about as much as the men could handle. First they are afraid of the storm. Then they're afraid that Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now when they see this miracle, how do they react? Then the men feared the Lord greatly. This scares them more than anything else they've seen. They're terrified. So here's the picture. Jonah's sinking, just kind of arms crossed, rebellion, not repenting. And these men, they're offering sacrifices to the Lord. They're making vows to the Lord. I think it's interesting. I think we might just see some of these sailors in heaven. The chapter ends like this. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. We'll kind of stop here because it's the end of chapter one. I have no idea what kind of fish this is. Is it a whale? Is it a big fish? You know, people mock the Bible because of this story. They'll say things like this. There's no way this could have happened scientifically. I'm kind of like, yep. Like, maybe there's examples of people being swallowed by fish before. But I'm not banking on that, the validity of this. I believe in a God who does miracles. So I don't know how this happened, but this isn't a problem for me. I believe that Jesus came back from the dead. So this is no big deal. This is a miracle that God does. God saves Jonah, the rebel. We're going to see more about that. Chapter 2 that we'll look at next week is actually Jonah's prayer, but it's a flashback to his time in the water. So we'll see that next week. He's reflecting on what was going on as he's sinking into the ocean. It's really fascinating. A couple of application points for us this week. Number one, anger with God will take you down the wrong path. You need to guard yourself against anger towards God. We're going to see Jonah's anger specifically in chapter 4. Have you ever been angry with God before? It's actually easier than you would think to be angry with God. A lot of people get angry with God. They hold on to bitterness. When God acts in a way that they disagree with, when God allows something to happen that they don't like, I don't want to be flippant about this. There's some tough stuff that happens. Don't get angry with God. Don't hold on to bitterness to God. That'll lead you down a path you just don't want to go on. Your anger with God will kill your desire for relationship with Him. That's what happened to Jonah. He was angry with God, and he does not want relationship with God. I have a friend that this has happened to. They're angry with God, and this person doesn't want to be with God anymore. They told me, I have no desire to walk with God. Jonah allowed his anger to rule the day, and what happened? His desire for God vanished. His hunger for God just disappeared. Don't let that happen to you. Number two, don't run from the presence of the Lord. There's a lot of ways that we, in a sense, kind of flee the presence of the Lord. Can I say this? It's a dangerous thing to open up your Bible, sit in a chair when it's quiet, and just say, Lord, teach me. That's a scary thing to do because God might teach you. God might show you how you need to change and grow. Do we ever run from relationship, run from the presence of the Lord? Do we ever fill our lives with so much busy and so much noise that we just we don't spend time with God? Don't avoid that. Don't fill your life with things that take you away from the presence of God. Number three, how do you think about your enemies? Jonah was clearly in the wrong. Jonah was a racist. Now, granted, this city of Nineveh, they were filled with bloodthirsty people, and their next-door neighbors, really, in a sense. Are there people like that today? There are people who specifically do the same things to their enemies like the Ninevites did. Think about ISIS. In the height of its power, they're beheading Americans. How do you feel about them? Do you just say, I just hope we go kill them all. We just got to go bomb them all. Is that your attitude? I think God is a God who desires justice, right? God holds people accountable. But God also has a heart for the rebel. Do you? What if God had called you to go to the ISIS headquarters and preach the gospel? Let's not be too quick to judge Jonah's attitude here. How do you view people who are fundamentally opposed to you? How do you talk about people in North Korea? Do you just say things like, I just hope they suffer. I hope their leadership just all go away. Jonah hated the Ninevites so much that he's furious that God would ever want to save them. Do you have a heart for people who are your enemies? For people who themselves are rebels? Let's be careful about how we talk, even on social media and things. Let's be careful that we mirror God's heart for justice and God's heart for the rebel. Last is this. God will go to incredible lengths to get your attention. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad God does that? God could just let you go. God could have just let Jonah go, but he grips his heart. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. He said this. I didn't get a slide, but just listen. He said, "We can rest contentedly in our sins and in our stupidities. And everyone who's watched gluttons shoveling down the most exquisite foods as if they didn't know what they were eating will admit that we can ignore even pleasure. But pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Is God trying to get your attention? Is there anything going on in your life that God's trying to get your ear? I'm not trying to say that every time you stub your toe, it's God punishing you. But you know what? Sometimes it's worth asking, is God trying to get a hold of me? Is God trying to teach me something here? And listen to what God has to say. All right, so let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, we want to be people who love our enemies. We want to be people who have a heart for the rebels. Lord, where would we be if you didn't have a heart for rebels like us? So, Lord, help us to love our enemies. Help us to love people that we just fundamentally disagree with on things. Lord, I pray that you would use us to reach the nations as well. I just think about so many missionaries that this church supports. Thank you for their work. And, Lord, help us to do more of that. Lord, be with us tonight and this week. We pray this in your name. Amen.